Thank you for that, Sister Sherry. That was really, really something kind of fitting, you know, going along with what God has laid upon our heart. I want to say, first of all, it's good to be back. I was talking to some of the deacons a while ago and said, you know, after being gone a week, it almost feels like I'm starting all over again, starting from ground zero. But we're truly thankful that we had the opportunity to be with our youngest son in Chicago and his wife. And it was quite an experience for us to see a part of the city and some of the people that are there, that live there. And our heart goes out to every one of them, and even in other cities. You know, you always wonder, you don't do this in a negative way or in an arrogant way, but as you watch different ones, you just wonder, Lord, please give them an opportunity to know you, as Sister read, to know you and to be known as you would be known to him. And so Shirley and I are glad to be back and thankful for all of his blessings that he has blessed us with. So undeserving are we today. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you would turn with us to the third chapter of the book of Daniel. And we're going to start our reading lesson from the 11th verse, starting with the 11th verse. And we tried not to make this lesson too lengthy. Whenever that you tell a preacher that he's got 10 minutes to preach, don't count on it being 10 minutes. But sometimes we get a little carried away. But nevertheless, this concerns itself with Daniel and three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in this particular area, or this particular chapter, Daniel is not mentioned. Scholars think, for the most part, that Daniel may have been gone from Babylon. He might have been on some diplomatic mission. But I think if Daniel had been present, it would have made mention, along with these three Hebrew, we'll call them three Hebrew children. They were in a pagan land. They were in a land where that people did not know the true and the living God. They were under the rule of a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll find throughout this book of Daniel that the name, his children, grandchildren, that came to rule, they're mentioned several times. So beginning with the 11th verse of the third chapter of the book of Daniel, everything up until that point concerns itself with two things: worshiping the gods of Babylon and worshiping the great golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And they were all commanded, did not matter whatsoever, whether it was Babylonian or Jew, in exile, whoever it was, at the sound of an orchestra, and I won't go through all the instruments, but at the sound of the instruments, the orchestra, if you will, they were all to bow down before the great golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to start with the commandment that was given as to what would happen if people did not worship. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. For there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, and they worship not the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is this true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at the time that ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast this same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And take note of what he said. "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, "We are not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we shall not serve thy gods and worship the golden image which you have set up." So then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, that is, his appearance, it changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And therefore he spake, commanding that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished. And he rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." And this is where our verse text will come from. He answered and said, "Lo," think about this for a moment, "I see not three men, but I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God." Correctly read, this includes the 11th down through the 25th verses of the book of third chapter of Daniel. The fourth man in your fire would be our thought for today. Whenever that he spoke, and I know that there are going to be scholars that will write little subnotes and possibly the Bible that you use, that whenever that he said the Son of God, that what he really meant to say was a son of the gods, or a son of a god, making it sound like that he was giving credit unto his gods for that fourth man that was in the fiery furnace. But if you think about it for just a moment, the glory that he saw in that fourth man, the divinity in him, was far so greatly exceeding that in his language and his way of viewing things as a Babylonian, as a pagan, he could only speak of divinity in terms of what he knew. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but it did not take away with what they wrote down and said, that he is likened unto the Son of God. He could not describe it any other way. And sometimes whenever that we witness the glory of Christ, it's beyond description. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond the ability to come up with words to describe fully. And you know, there's a song that says today that, you know, if we were given the opportunity that the ocean was ink, every man a scribe, and the skies a scroll stretched from one end to the other, to write of the Son of God, the love of God, if you will, would take for an eternity, and still there would be room to write as to what that He is today. We find that the Bible tells us that there's going to be a time when we face a fire. We're not going to be thrown into a furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But every one of us are going to face a trial at some point in our life. Now, I realize you came today and you hope that there would be some encouraging thing to say. And please don't leave here today and say, what did the preacher preach on? Oh, my, he said a fire's coming. No, that's not my point today. That's not what I'm here for. I'm here to tell you it's not about the fact that the fire comes. But the main thing is today, who's in the fire with you? Whenever that you go through it, and whenever that it comes about, the fourth man is still in the fire today. Now that fire was not a result of some sin that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and not even breaking a law. But it was because they were faithful unto the true and living God. You see, whenever that they went into captivity, they didn't leave everything behind them. They didn't leave how that they were raised and to go up into the temple of God and to worship the true and the living God. They didn't leave that with them. And you know, whenever that we go out into the world, we don't leave God here on the pew or in the back off to the side. We take Him with us. Hopefully there's something in the Scriptures that we draw from that'll strengthen us, that'll help us as we go out into the world today. But we find that the Bible tells us that they were very adamant. They were very determined. They said, O King, our God can deliver us, but if He chooses not to deliver us, we will not bow before Your image. We will not bow before Your gods. We worship the true and the living God. And that's just how the way that it fell out. It was a standoff, so to speak. And these men were going to pay for their testimony. They were going to pay for what they were with their lives. I hope that we never see that come about in our lifetime. But you know, even at this very moment, there are those that are paying for their testimony of Christ Jesus with their lives. They will not bow unto the gods of this world. They'll not bow unto the images that are made. They'll not bow even unto another religion, if you will. They stay true to the point of death, if you will. But we find today that the Bible tells us that in refusing to bow before the image, before the gods of this world, it showed their faithfulness. They believed that God could deliver them. Do you believe that God can deliver you out of the fiery furnace that you're in? I hope that you do, and I'm sure that you probably do, because for those that have been saved by the grace of God, you know what the power of God is. You know what God can do. And you know, there's a lesson sometimes, or there's a debate about, is there anything that God can't do? And I used to have a friend of mine that would say, can God make a rock that He cannot pick up? I said to him, Sam, why would he? He can do anything he wants to do. Why would he do something to satisfy our philosophical questions about him? He is God. There's none like it unto him. He has created all things and set all things in motion. But they believed that God could deliver them out of the fiery furnace. And so they trusted in him even to the point that if God did not deliver them out of that fiery furnace, they were not going under any circumstances to bow before the king. We find that the Bible tells us that as they persecuted Christ, so we will sometimes suffer persecution. Now that persecution, that trial, might not be to be thrown into a fiery furnace as such, but we might be persecuted for what we stand for in the world. And it's already taking place, even in our country, not to the extent that people lose their lives, but sometimes they face ridicule. Sometimes they face embarrassment at the fact that someone calls them out and says, if your God is so great, let him send down lightning and strike me. I've heard people tempt God that way. And I thought, oh Lord, don't listen to them, because they're going to find out the hard way that you're God. And that's not what we want to see with people. But nevertheless, we find that the Bible also said that those that will live godly in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the pious godliness that we sometimes think of, but those that will live godly in Christ will sometimes face trial. What will those trials do for us, or do to us? Or what did the furnace do for those three individuals that were thrown in? The Bible says it was heated seven times hotter. I don't know what temperature that it was. I don't know what kind of means that they had to know that it was heated seven times hotter. But we do know this, that it was so hot that even the men that threw them in perished at even opening the furnace door. And so into it they went. And sometimes a fiery furnace will reveal a lot of things. In this instance, it revealed who was on the Lord's side and who wasn't. Those that did not believe perished. And I would to God today that people in the world could get an idea of just how powerful that God is. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He sent his Son into the world to die for us. But he's also a God of justice. He's also a God of right, what's right and what's wrong. And today there has been a blurring of that. We don't know what black and white is anymore. But nevertheless, the Lord knoweth those that are his and those that are not his today. And so what does the fiery furnace do for us? Nobody wants to go through a trial. No one wants to go through hardship and all kinds of things that just vex the soul. But for these men, it was their life that was at stake. And the Bible says that as they were thrown in, the king was watching what was going on. Now, he would have, you would think, understand that a heated furnace would have just immediately dissolved those men. And why stand around and watch it? But I kind of wonder if that king, and I'm kind of taking liberty with the Word of God, whenever that they heard, or he heard from them, that their God could deliver them, I think the curiosity kind of got to him. Because he knew of Daniel. He knew of these men. He knew they served the Lord God Jehovah. They didn't serve golden idols. They didn't serve gods of this world. And I think the curiosity kind of got to him, so that he kind of stood around to see what would happen. Why, these men, they're going to perish, but you know, I'll just kind of stick around, see what happens. But the king was in for a surprise. And I want to tell you something. Whenever that God moves, my friend, there is a surprise upon humanity. Whenever that God does something that's beyond description today, men marvel at it. They try to calculate it. They try to figure out, how did he do this? I saw one individual that had written and had posted that, I'll believe in God if he conforms unto the laws of science and unto the laws of the universe. My friend, why should he conform unto them? He made them. He did them himself. He set it in motion. How do you think this world was suspended the way that it was? So it's kind of a foolish question to say, you know, if God is God, why doesn't he conform unto the laws of science? He doesn't have to. God can do whatever he wants to do. And do you know that even the laws of science are being changed at this very moment? But God still knows what's going on, and God's still in control, and he's still upholding all things by the word of his power. So as he stood there and as he watched this, there was something that captured his attention. Now, there'd be another Nebuchadnezzar many years later that would be drinking from the vessels of the temple, the vessels of God, in a drunken orgy put on for his officers and so on and so forth, and his people. That was the one that saw a hand without an arm right across the wall, says, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. I want you to know, Babylon has had a lot of opportunities to know the true and the living God through Daniel and through these men. But nevertheless, he was startled at what he saw. He said, did we not throw three men into the furnace? Is there not three that were thrown in there? Yes, O king, there were three that were thrown in there. Then why is there a fourth man in there? Why is there a fourth man? And he's not like the other three. There is something divine in his appearance. He cannot be just, it's not like the gods of Babylon. It's not like the gods of Egypt. It's not like he's not like the gods of this world. Who is that that's in there? He looks like the Son of God. My friend, it was, and you take this for what you want to believe about it, but there have been times whenever that there's been, and pardon me for saying this, but this is my own personal belief. There were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ before that he incarnated in the flesh and came in the flesh. When he came in the flesh, he came to be a sacrifice to atone for sins for all of eternity and for all individuals to be saved. But there were times whenever that he would interject himself in such a way that people would take note of it. And you might say, well, what proof do you have of that? Well, over in the 8th chapter of the book of John, the Bible, whenever that Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, the Bible tells us that Jesus talked about all the patriarchs, and he said, art thou older than our father Abraham? You say that you have been around a long time. And he said, yes. He said, because before that Abraham was, I am. And Abraham foresaw my day. How did he see it? My friend, whenever that he was about to sacrifice his son, his only son, that is Abraham, God sent a ram into the thicket and used that as the sacrifice. Because you see, God was not going to honor just any sacrifice. It had to be his son. It had to be his only begotten. And I'm convinced, my friend, that there were times whenever that he came upon the scene. You might say, well, I don't believe that. That's fine. But you can't deny today that this was a divine being that was in there with those men, and he was the one that was keeping them alive and sustained. And do you know, they weren't sitting there, oh my goodness, we're in the fiery furnace. No, they were walking around. They were fellowshipping. Why, my goodness, this man has saved our lives. He's taken the binding away from our hands, away from our arms, and we can walk freely and we can be freed from it. And I want to tell you, you might say, well, what does that have to do with us? Well, as I said before, we all will face a fiery furnace. It might be sickness. It might be financial issues. It might be family issues. It might be issues with our nation. It might be issues with our neighbor. We're going to have trials that will come. And that's just the way that it is. But I want you to know, it's not so much the trials and what you're going to do about it. But my friend, do you have a fourth man in the furnace with you? You have a fourth man that's going to be walking with you throughout what you go through today. And I want to tell you, it's like the song that says, in times like these, you need a Savior. You need a Lord today. And that's so true for a child of God. In days like this, in days in which that we live, we need to walk closer unto Him. And we need to have that fourth man in our furnace along with us. Because I want you to know that's the only way we get out of that. We get through these trials. We get through these problems. We get through all the things that are going on around us that vex us. Sometimes it's so hard for us to be able to do that and let go and have our faith completely in God. They didn't look at the circumstances that they were in. They didn't look at the fact that, wow, we're being punished because that we're loyal unto God. Do you know who they were looking to? They were looking straight into the heavens, not in a physical way, but they were looking, my friend, unto God, unto Him alone. My friend, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Keep your eyes upon God. My friend, no matter what it is, if you're like me, you lose your cap or you lose your car keys or whatever, you might say today, well, that's kind of silly, preacher. No, if we don't acknowledge Him in little things, how can we acknowledge Him in helping us in big things? Do you know one time that they were in Elijah's day, they were chopping wood and the axe head flew off and landed in the water, and the guy that lost it was just distraught. Now, it was a little thing. He could have gone and got another axe. But Elisha threw a stick in there into the water, and here comes the axe head. That seems like a little thing, insignificant. Why did God put that into the Scriptures? To show us that there's no little issues with us that He is not involved with or concerned with today. There's a song that says these are the days of Elijah. I believe it. I most certainly do. I believe that drawing close unto God, we're going to see some things we never imagined. But at the same time, we're going to see God work in ways we never encompassed in our minds that He would work. Because of that, my friend, Nebuchadnezzar got to see God's power. He got to see what God can do. Later on, they would see just how God would bring down the Babylonian nation. You know, nations come and nations go, but God is still the same. He most certainly, if we could just get a hold of that. Do you know that later on, here comes Darius the Persian, and he overthrows the Babylonian government. And it went to the dust of antiquity. And my friend, God's presence He saw the presence of God. You know something today? People that have been witness unto the power of God in the judgment, they are going to be more accountable before God than the person that maybe, to our understanding, may not have heard. Now, I believe the gospel will go unto all people, but I believe that God will judge at the judgment people by the amount of light that they saw and they believed in. Even the very nature itself speaks of God. You know, this may sound silly, but you know, there's a what they call a sand dollar, and it has the points of a cross in it. Dogwood tree does too. It witnesses unto Christ. Now, it's not the main thing as far as the gospel is concerned, but who knows? But what somebody might not look at that, and God deal with them, and God lead them. You know that their hair was not singed whatsoever. They didn't. They had no burnt places on their clothing. You know, they didn't even smell like smoke. I used to go next door to my uncle's house, and he smoked quite a bit. And I go back home, my mom would know where I'd been. And she said, "You've been over to your Uncle Ray's, haven't you?" And I said, "Yeah." "How did you know?" "Well, I could just tell." And that was because of the smoke that was embedded in me. But you know, there was not the smell of smoke. Do you know what was the smell that was there? This is going to sound crazy, but it was the smell of the rose of Sharon. It says over in the book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, speaking of Christ in prophecy and in prose, says, "I am the rose of Sharon, a fragrant smell." Being with Christ, my friend, you begin to smell like Christ. That may sound funny to people. "Well, I'd rather smell like Aqua Velva, or I'd rather smell like what some of the others, I don't know." But anyway, it's great to smell like Christ. It's great to be so close with Him today that every bit of you today just reeks with the smell of Him, and it also reflects the light of Him. We are with that rose of Sharon whenever that we go through this life. They watched to see the power of God, and they saw it, and they see it in our lives, what we go through. He walks with those in the fire that are lonely. That's what Christ does. He walks in the fire with those that are sick and afflicted and going through sickness, whatever that the case might be. He walks through the fire with those who are grieving. He knows what it is to sorrow. He once stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. So He knows what it is to grieve. He knows all of these things. The question is today, is He in the fire with you when you go through the fire? Is He in the fire? Is He the fourth man there with you? I want to encourage you today that you might cultivate. My mom always talked about, "Oh, you need to cultivate the Spirit." I have no idea what she meant by that. She always came up with some of the things that... But then I kind of began to realize what she was talking about. Cultivate the things of God. Draw nigh unto God in all of these things. And said, whenever the trouble comes, it's not going to catch you off guard, but you'll know that there is somebody there with you, going through the fire with you. I said the other Sunday, about how that they used to sing a song about a bridge over troubled waters. You know, I find that Christ is there in the fire still. And He'll meet with you in the fire, and He'll be with you when you come out of the fire. He said, I'll be with you, even unto the end of time and end of the world. So as we close our few remarks today, keep that fourth man with you. Keep that fourth man with you in the fire that you go through, in the trial that you come up against, in the time that causes you, the times that causes you to be anxious and wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. What's going to happen? You know, I believe with all my heart, and I love what Sister Karen said, pray for the situation over in the Middle East. I really do. I believe that we should. But you know something today? God has got all things under control. And pretty soon, we're going to see prophecy just roll out just the way that it is found in the Scriptures. And my friend, we're to keep walking with Him till He comes. Till He comes. And then what do, preacher? Then we go home with Him. And that's one of the best parts to look forward to, that you're going to get out of this world of furnaces and this world of trials and this world, my friend, that just tries to rob your joy on every hand. We'll soon meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know something today? I've thought about what that's going to be like. I'm scared to death of heights. You can ask my wife. I can't even get on a step stool. And people said, well, you preach about the second coming, and people caught up in the air. Well, I'm leaving that up to the Lord. I'll tell you one thing. I'd be more concerned about the uppertaker than the undertaker. But stay close to the Lord. Stay close to Him today. These times will come to an end that we see ourselves entrapped in. God bless you is my prayer. Could go on another half hour. But I love you all with all of my heart. And I pray that God walks with you into the fire, in the midst of the fire, and that He's with you when you come out of the fire.